So if your life was a movie entitled A Life That Reveals Blank, what would go in the blank? What is it that your life is about? I imagine that there are some, and the title of their life movie would say, A Life That Reveals Commitment to Success. Other movies might be entitled, A Life That Reveals Pursuit of Pleasure. Well, in the text we're looking at today, Jesus would say, let your life reveal God's glory. The movie we'd want made of our life if we are pursuing the values of Jesus. We want it titled, A Life That Reveals God's Glory. As we look at these verses that Roger just read from Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to show you from the text two ways that our life can reveal God's glory based on Jesus' analogy of salt and light. And the two ways are to let your life be distinct and to let your life be visible. So we're looking first at let your life be distinct. In other words, Jesus is telling us that to be indistinguishable from the world doesn't glorify God. In other words, a distinct life tastes different than a worldly life. And I use that word taste because Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Meaning, you are to bring a distinct flavor to the world. Salt actually tastes different than any other flavor. You know this. Salt never gets confused with sugar, never gets confused with basil or cayenne. It's never mistaken for cinnamon. So the followers of Jesus, the way they live their life should be distinguishable from the way the world lives. I don't know if you're familiar with Babylon Bee. It's a Christian satire site. I read an article that said, a fascinating new study has revealed that the vast majority of people, when presented with a blind taste test, can't distinguish the difference between candy corn and a dusty old orange crayon we found in a junk drawer. According to researchers, people who were fed candy corn and people who were fed the old orange crayon that had been stowed away in a drawer for the last 17 years had the same reaction. This tastes like a waxy blob of nothing, and my life is much worse for having placed this repulsive object in my mouth. I happen to like candy corn, but I also like this article. We had theorized at least 20% of those surveyed would be able to detect some kind of flavor in the candy corn, said the head of research, Dr. Gorbo Linfield. So we were shocked to find that over 95% of the people had the same instant negative reaction to eating candy corn that they did to chewing on the old dusty crayon. Further research showed that over 90% of people couldn't distinguish the difference between marshmallow peeps and a piece of cotton pulled from an ibuprofen bottle, circus peanuts and an eraser from one of those giant novelty pencils, or dots and stale gum that has been stuck on the underside of a table at Flo's Number 2 Family Restaurant in Chino, California for the last 9 years. At publishing time, sources had confirmed that the remaining 5% of people actually thought the orange crayon tasted better than the candy corn. Followers of Jesus should taste different than a crayon. So, all right, let's get a little more spiritual here. A salty life tastes different than a worldly life. And by different, I don't mean be a better version of the same. So if the world is a box of crayons, our goal is not to become an edible crayon or a more palatable crayon or just a slightly different color of crayon. Our goal is to be something completely different. Now, I don't want to go to the other cultural extreme because culture would say, yeah, be different. You're a snowflake. There's no one like you. Be different than anyone. You're unique. Be your own special kind of snowflake. Jesus is not saying be different than everybody. We are to be distinguishable from the world. So culture says be unique. Jesus says be like me. That's what he means by salt of the earth. He's just been talking about the Beatitudes. Remember? Blessed are the poor, the humble, the peacemakers, the merciful. That is different than the world. You will stand out as distinct from the world. In fact, he says, you'll probably be reviled and rejected by some in the world. That's what he's talking about when he talks about being salty. Jesus says, be like me. And for the church, this means we're supposed to be the same kind of different that Jesus is. Unlike the world, but actually like other believers. Now, we're unique in our giftings, but we're like in the values that we have, that we take on the values of Jesus. And so really what Jesus is saying here when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, be the flavor of Jesus. We're to be the flavor of Jesus. Now, before I go more into, so what does that mean? How do I be the flavor of Jesus? I just want you to know, we're going to get there in just a moment. But for now, where I want to start is I want you to understand that Jesus is saying, don't be diluted. Diluted. Be distinct. Be the flavor of Jesus. A distinct life tastes different than a worldly life. And as we go on, we see that a distinct life is good. When it comes to Jesus, to be countercultural is good. Now, sometimes being different is not good because there's already a tried and true path. And to be different, sometimes you're just falling into a ditch. But when it comes to Jesus, to be countercultural is good. It's part of a life that reveals God's glory. To be the kind of distinct that is the flavor of Jesus glorifies God. And we see this in verse 13. Jesus says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He's saying that salt without taste is not good for anything. I don't think he's actually trying to imply, talk about actually losing taste. There's actually no such thing as salt without taste. It's a scientific impossibility. Tasteless salt is actually an oxymoron. Probably most of you know an oxymoron is a contradiction in terms. Comes actually from two contradictory Greek words. One, oxys, that means sharp, and the other, moronos, that means dull. And so the sharply dull. That's what oxymoron translates to. And so some examples of oxymoron, two things that don't go together, like quiet children, government efficiency, Microsoft works, happily married. No. I just heard someone else said that one. I'm not saying that one. But they're a contradiction in terms. So tasteless disciple. It's a contradiction in terms. That's what Jesus is saying. Tasteless disciple. There should be no such thing. It should be as impossible for a follower of Jesus to lack the flavor of Jesus as for salt to lack the flavor of salt. And just as salt without flavor is good for nothing culinarily, so a follower who will not live like Jesus is good for nothing to the kingdom. In other words, a tasteless follower is worth as much as tasteless salt. And there actually is no such thing. A tasteless follower is not a follower and won't participate in the kingdom, but will be thrown out, trampled. So if you think you're a follower, but you have none of the flavor of Jesus, you're not salty, you're not actually a follower. And when it comes time for Jesus to separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats are a part of the kingdom, or the sheep are a part of the kingdom, the goats are thrown out, a tasteless follower actually isn't a follower and won't be a part of the kingdom. And so Jesus is telling us here, don't make it your goal to blend with the world. Don't make it your goal to minimize your differences. Now, I'm not saying be a jerk and be judgy and go out of your way to offend at every point. I don't mean that. But we are to be distinct. Don't try to minimize the differences between a Jesus life and the world life. If the church assimilates to the world, it becomes impotent. And this is kind of counterintuitive to some, because some think, no, if we can just be a little bit more like the world, if we can just kind of sand off the rough edges or minimize the offensive points, we'll gain power. We will gain influence. And Jesus is like, no, No, that's tasteless salt. That's tasteless discipleship. That doesn't gain power or influence. That's to become nothing. That's to become worthless to God. So a distinct life is good. So the first way we let our life reveal God's glory is to let your life be distinct. A distinct life tastes different than a worldly life because it brings the flavor of Jesus. And a distinct life is good, even though it's going to stand in contrast. And that leads us to the second way to let your life reveal God's glory, and that's to let your life be visible. Let your life be visible. And this is important because we might be tempted to think, well, I mean, if my life is that different and it might bring rejection on, I want to keep this different kind of life under wraps. Like, I don't really want people to know how different I am. And Jesus is saying the opposite. Actually, don't hide that you are countercultural. We are not to be secretly distinct, only in the privacy of our homes. We are to be openly distinct. In other words, we are to be visible to the world. And this is what Jesus is getting at in verse 14, 15, and 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." So Mark just came up here a little bit ago and he used this laser pointer. And no one uses a laser pointer like this. All right, pointing at the wall, but completely covering up the laser point. It's like, no, it's designed to shine and be seen. When I was a kid, I don't know if I ever told my parents this or not, probably not. We had a bedtime. We had a curfew. And we had lights out time. And I loved to read. And sometimes lights out time would come at just the wrong time. It's like right in the good part of the book. And to me, the whole book was the good part. So it's pretty likely. And so I had this system where I had this, you know, this flashlight. And I could get under the blankets and I could shine the light. And my brother was in the same room, so I had to be very careful because brothers tattle. Some brothers, I don't know. We were the kind that would. And so I'm like, I want to hide this light so I can avoid detection and so I can avoid any kind of trouble. And I think when it comes to our Christianity, sometimes that's the way we can be tempted to live. How many of you would actually find it kind of easy to hide the flavor of Christ in your life from your neighbors or your coworkers or those around you? How easy is it just to keep that under wraps, keep that under the blanket to avoid detection, avoid trouble? So much easier to openly celebrate the things that culture celebrates and then to minimize the things that it doesn't celebrate. And I don't know about you, but I feel that. I feel that pull. I don't even like to tell people what I do anymore. Used to, you know, what do you do? I don't like to ask that question because if I ask them what do? They're eventually going to ask me what I do. And it's not usually a very positive response I get from, unless it's a Christian, from people when they find out that I'm a pastor. There's a set of assumptions that goes with that. It doesn't rank very high on people's tolerant, authentic, be true to you lists. But Jesus is saying, okay, the fact that our distinct life tastes different than a worldly life, it shouldn't lead us to hide. Shouldn't lead us to separate. In fact, Jesus is saying here, invisible light is worthless. Let there be no invisible followers. Let there be no secret discipleship. It's like, be that city on a hill. You can't hide it. Everyone sees it. Be that light that's up on a lampstand, not covered by a basket, not a laser pointer with your thumb over the tip of it when you're shining it. Yeah, I'm distinct, but nobody needs to know. Jesus is saying, live the Jesus life in a way that's visible to those around you. Shine the values of Jesus into society, even when society isn't wanting Jesus' values to be shined. And the implication here is really strong. The implication is pretty clear. The world's in darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. The world needs a light, and we are called to be a light in our neighborhood. You're called to be a light in your neighborhood. You're called to be a light in your vocation. You're not accidentally where you are. God is spreading, like salt permeates and light makes visible. And so Jesus is spreading his followers out through vocations, through neighborhoods, throughout the world with the intent purpose of exposing the darkness, shining into the darkness. And so live the Jesus life in a way that's visible to those around you. Now, another quick caveat. Jesus also says, don't cast your pearls before swine, or they will turn and rend you. This doesn't mean you have to be stupid about the way you shine the Jesus light. It doesn't mean you have to engage every single Facebook debate that comes up and, you know, I'm a Jesus follower, disciple, all caps. But it probably means that sometimes you should. And it means, so our goal is not to hide. Our goal is not to not be noticed. But you don't have to go out of your way to create trouble for yourself. And so some of this just requires, you got to be led by the Spirit to know when to speak, when not to speak. But actually, what Jesus is talking mostly about in this passage isn't so much about speaking. It's how we live our life. And so I said, let your life be visible. And first, that meant visible to the world. But it also means visible through good works. So how is it that we shine the values of Jesus? And it's through good works. We see this in verse 16. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So they may see your good works. It's actually through good works that your light shines. What Jesus is not saying here is do something to shine a light on your good works. Like tweet about your good works or boast about your good works or make a TikTok video of your good works or sound a trumpet before you as you do your good works. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that good deeds are the light. Your good deeds are the light. Good works make the kingdom visible. And this would have really countered expectations, because when Jesus came and the Jews were expecting a Messiah, their thought would have been surely that the kingdom is going to shine through power, political power. Surely it's going to shine through popularity and politics. But this Jesus revolution is different. And the emphasis here is on lifestyle. So when Jesus talks about good works, here's what he means. He's talking about a kingdom lifestyle that reflects the attitudes of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the beliefs of Jesus. It means that at our work, we're not characterized, or we're seeking to not be characterized by anger, but by love, not by competitiveness and vengeance, but by mercy and by compassion. It means that what we value and go after isn't, it's to finish first, it's the person with the most money or the person who has the most pleasure. We have a different set of values. Our actions are they're ministry-oriented, service-oriented, love-oriented. There's judgment that's missing, or when we do judge, our judgment is in accordance with the judgment of Scripture. So we are looking like Jesus. That's good works. It's being there for the sick, being there for the hurting, speaking truth to counter error, standing against religious and political oppression like Jesus did. Like, those are the sort of good works that shine like a light. One commentator wrote, when Christians love others, even their enemies, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel. When we pray for and respect those in authority, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel. When we give generously to those in need, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel. When we control our anger, lust, and lies, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel. When we trust in God to provide in trying economic times, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel. When we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, or visit the sick and those in prison, it is as though we become like Moses when he descended from Mount Sinai. Our faces and our hands show to this dark world something of the Father's glory. So what this means for us, what it means for you, what it means for me, shine in your sphere. Whatever your sphere of life is, shine there. The kingdom is not about politics. The kingdom is not politics, but it is politicians who live like Jesus. The kingdom is not education, but it is educators who live like Jesus. The kingdom is not science, but it's scientists who live like Jesus. The kingdom of God is not family, but it is families who live like Jesus. The kingdom of God is not music or philosophy or activism, but it is musicians and philosophers and activists who live like Jesus. So shine in your sphere. Bring the flavor of Jesus into your sphere through your good works, through patterning your life after Jesus, seeking to emulate his attitudes, emulate his beliefs, emulate his actions. We're to be visible to the world through good works and visible for the glory of God. So why is it that we shine? It's not to put a spotlight on ourselves. We shine for the glory of God. When we shine this way, it brings honor to our Heavenly Father. This is where Jesus kind of finishes this little thought. He says, let your light shine before others. Why? So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. The goal of all this is that we would provide opportunity for people in the world to give glory to God. We can't control whether or not they give glory to God, but we can live the sort of life that gives opportunity for people in the world to give glory to God. Our lifestyle is directly connected to our witness. The world not only needs to hear the truth, that's part of our witness and an essential part. But the world is also to see the truth in the way that we live. Now, not everyone's going to respond, but some will. Some will respond negatively, but others will respond positively. Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians, instead of using the imagery of taste, he uses the sense of smell. He says, we are the fragrance of Christ. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. So to those who are being saved, they're going to see our visible light. It's going to be the aroma of life to them. And some are going to glorify God and tip into the kingdom. But we saw in the verses leading up to this, some are going to see Christ in us, and you're going to need to live out the blessed are you when you are persecuted and reviled and rejected. Because some people, they taste Christ and it tastes like death to them. Christ tastes like death to those who are perishing. He tastes like life to those who are being saved. So we are to be visible for the glory of God. We are to be visible so that some see and they have an opportunity to give God glory. And this act, the reason it glorifies God instead of glorifying us is when we live like Jesus, we're actually doing the Father's works. And we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Like, our good works glorify God because they're actually a reflection of his light. It's like the relationship between the sun and the moon. The moon doesn't create its own light. So we don't create our own light either. It's the sun that creates the light. It's the sun shining onto the moon, and then the moon reflects that light. That's how the moon gives light. And in the same way, our good works, that's the result of God. He's shined the truth on us. He's shined his mercy onto us. He's shined himself onto us. And then when we reflect that, what the world is seeing is God. And that's why our good works can glorify God, and they can become a reflection of his light. And so we need to be careful that we don't let the earthly in us eclipse the heavenly, because that's what happens during an eclipse. All of a sudden, why is it that the moon stops shining? It's because something earthly got in the way, the earth. got in between the sun and the moon. And in an eclipse, the earthly blocks the heavenly. And so we are to make sure that we don't eclipse the glory of God with earthly shadow. And we can eclipse the glory of God when we hide, when we put our light under a blanket. Yeah, we're distinct, but we don't want the world to know it. And all of a sudden, instead of shining out the glory of God, we're blocking the glory of God with earthly shadow. We can also eclipse the glory of God, and this comes up a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, when we pursue visibility for our own glory. Jesus will eventually be saying, hey, don't do your deeds to be seen by men. You're like, wait a minute, isn't that the opposite? Isn't right here, isn't he saying, do your deeds to be seen by men? It's the motivation he's talking about. So we want our good deeds to be seen, but we don't want to do them for the motivation of being noticed. I want glory, and therefore, I'm going to make sure everyone knows when I just gave a lot. Jesus is like, no, you're living for your own glory. The reason we're supposed to do our deeds visibly is in order to bring God glory. We're not to pursue visibility for our own glory. The motivation really matters. We want our deeds to be seen by the world, but in order to bring God glory, not just to be seen by men, to be noticed, so I can virtue signal. So we are to be visible to the world through good works for the glory of God. And this is such an important part of our mission, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's the answer for those in darkness. Jesus comes and says, I am the living water. He's the answer for the thirst that is caused by salt. Jesus is the answer. So the world's in darkness. The world has a wrong way of thinking. The world's not drawn towards meekness and humility and mercy. If we're only of the world, we're pursuing our own agenda. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been blinded by the prince of the power of this air, of this world. And so Jesus came along and he entered as the light of the world. And he said, yeah, that darkness in you, that would have kept you separate from God forever. But I'm coming first to expose the darkness. And if you can just recognize there's darkness in you, and then you'll come to me, the light of the world, come drink from me, the source of living water, I'm going to eliminate that gap between you and God. And that's what him going to the cross was all about. He went to the cross to deal with our sin, to take the punishment for our sin. On the cross, he became our sin. He let the wrath of God, the judgment, the justice of God for our sin get poured out on him at the cross. And it says, if you'll come to me, if you'll drink from me, then that justice that was already been poured out, that was for your sin. That was for your fallenness. That was for your darkness. Come to me, be joined to me. You've been joined to me in the cross, sin is dealt with. You're also joined to me in my relationship with the Father. You're joined to me in my reward. You're joined to me sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're going to be joined to me forever in the kingdom that is going to eventually come physically on this earth, where God wipes away tears from all eyes and the earth is remade, rebuilt with no sin, no sorrow. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. The psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so if you have tasted, if you've already tasted, and you're like, yes, I know that God is good, then it's your job to let people know through your Yelp review how good this Jesus restaurant is. And if you've never come to Christ, there's a bunch of us here. And we would say, yeah, taste and see, like, this is good. There isn't a better meal out there. Like, till you taste this, once you taste this, you're going to realize you've been in darkness your whole life. Once you taste this, you're going to realize you've never really eaten before. So I invite you to come. Put your faith in Jesus. Some of you just need to come and renew your faith in Jesus, that he's the light. He's the flavor that we were created for. And then all of us need to own our role in not being separate, hidden from culture. I'm not saying we have to go out of our way, but we need to not be under the blanket. We need to be distinct, even when that doesn't make us very popular. We're supposed to spread the flavor of Jesus because some are going to see that and glorify God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Music team, you can come on up. We're just going to take a moment of silence before we start singing. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God, what is one way for me to shine your light to one person in one sphere this week? What is one way for me to shine your light to one person in one sphere this week? So we're just going to be quiet for a while. I just want you to talk to God, let him speak to you, and then we're going to close with two songs.